2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Some of the last words of the Apostle Paul as he finishes his portion of the inspired scripture are directed to a young individual by the name of Timothy. We know some of Timothy. His story is given to us in several places, and we see his involvement particularly in the life of the Apostle Paul as an understudy, as a pupil, as one who is about to inherit the heavy weight of this ministry that Paul has conducted for so many years. And as he talks with him, he talks with him as very much a father would talk to a son. Not with open rebuke and not with name calling, and just an encouragement. Just trying to help. One who now is going to be out of the picture and out of the life, but one who desires greatly that that life count and matter for something. Paul looks at this young man who has been with him for a long period of time. And the last words that the Apostle Paul ever speaks in writing are written to this young man. We tend to think of this as just one of the books of the Bible, and it is certainly an inspired book in the Bible. But I remind you, it was first a letter to a young man. This was not read openly in churches until long after it had been received in the trembling hands of a young man who would by this time have lost his mentor. One who had taken time and instructed him one who had been an encouragement to him, one who had given him some on-the-job training when it comes to living the Christian life, one who'd been an example of how not to give up and not to quit. But when his hands would read this letter, Paul would no longer be there. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand," in just a few verses. I can't imagine what it must have been like. I don't know whether Timothy was close at hand or whether he was far away when these words were penned. It may have been immediately that he received this letter and read it. It may have been several months or perhaps a year. But I can only imagine what it must have been like for Timothy to have picked up this letter and read, perhaps not even knowing that Paul was dead until the letter arrived. Or maybe having heard that Paul had died and wondering what his last words would have been, what his last thoughts would have been, and yet not knowing until this letter arrives. I've got to believe that in all of the things that Timothy experienced in the course of his life, this letter was one of his most treasured possessions. I'm thankful that God chose to allow us the insight. I'm thankful that God placed it here at our disposal, that we can find it and read it and learn from it. This is a young man. And in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, Paul, at the conclusion of his life, turns not to the masses that he has reached, not to the cities and the towns and the regions, but to one individual. His last moments of thought are on one individual and not the multitudes. He pens this letter, I think, in great hopes that what he had done in his own life, another might continue. Of the time that he had put into the life of Timothy might now bear fruit in the life of that young man that was about to become a man in every sense of the word now. It's kind of ironic that a number of chapters in the Old Testament are written bearing the title of the Proverbs. They are technically not chapters, but in those chapters there are sometimes as many as 20 or 30 little axioms by which life should be lived. You can read them, and hopefully you do. You can read them every month if you read one a day. But as you read through there, there's not an ongoing theme or an ongoing story. One and two will say, be careful of this, or don't do that, or do this, or do it this way. And on and on and on and on, all of those instructions go. They were written by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the man who knew more than anybody in his day. It was the Queen of Sheba who came and basically said, this has got to be too good to be true. Nobody can be that smart. And so she made her way and brought her entourage to the place where Solomon the king, the author of those Proverbs, was in residence. And the Bible says, I've always been amazed that Solomon told her all her questions. Now, I know you can read that any way you want to read it, but I tend to read it the way it's written. Before she had a chance to ask them, he told her what they were. I got to imagine her amazement as she stood before Solomon and he said, you know, I bet you want to ask me this question. And she said, yeah. And he answered it. And upon completing that one, he said, I bet you got another question. I bet you want to know this. Somehow he told her what all her questions were and then gave her those answers. This man of great wisdom, this man of great learning, this man of great experience. He had experienced not only the pleasurable things in life, but he had experienced the high costs of some others. At the end of his life, he seems to be somewhat bitter for all the riches that you and I would have envied him. And he writes this to his son, I believe, in hopes that his son might avoid some of the pitfalls that he had known as a young king growing up. A young king with a license to do whatever he wanted to do, and no one could or would say, what do you think you're doing? He had gone down that path, and he had ended his life, I believe, as a somewhat bitter, incredibly intelligent old man. The sad thing is that his son, to whom this is written, took the throne of Israel and in less than a few months destroyed the entire kingdom. Almost too fast for this to happen. And this young man to whom all of these truths had been given, to whom all of these warnings had come, basically put kegs of dynamite under his entire kingdom and blew the whole thing sky high. In the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom would be divided into not one nation, but two nations, battling one another. One nation representing a purely pagan, heinous goddess and God that they worshipped, having rejected the true God of Israel. Whose fault? Well, I don't know that it's our job to pick and choose who was to blame, but certainly you got to believe that all of those proverbs didn't do very much good. And here, as it were, are some proverbs in a New Testament written to Timothy. Paul pouring his heart out to Timothy, about to bestow upon him what little authority he might have had, but at least the responsibility of the ministry that would become his. And he reminds him here in verse number 14 that all of these evil things that would come were inevitable. And certainly they seem like common everyday occurrences in this day and time to us. But he says in verse 14, the reaction of God's man, the reaction of the believer in this day and this time, facing these adversities that are mentioned in the first 13 verses of this chapter, the response is simply this: continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We know the great verse that occurs next that describes the word of God that we hold in our hands today. The preciousness of that book owes largely to what Paul said in the next two verses about its being inspired by God, given to us, preserved, His pure words that we have the ability to hold in our hands this morning. And what a wonderful thought that is. But herein lies the advice given to Timothy. Not so many chapters, not numerous little proverbs, just these words. And I believe that a young man by the name of Timothy served God faithfully till the day of his death as a blessing, not only to those that he taught and mentored, but a blessing to one in heaven observing all that was being done as he lived up to the calling that he had. I want to speak this morning about the understanding of only one life. Only one life. And it is probably more so directed to the teens and the college and career and the young marrieds than perhaps some of us older folk. But the truth of the matter is, I think that the older folk this morning would probably amen, if nothing else, what I'm about to say. I think that Timothy was never really prepared for the words that Paul was going to write him. I think that like most young people, and even most of us that were at one time young people, death is something that we tend to keep very much at arm's length. We tend not to allow it to invade our own privacy. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about it unless we're maladjusted or dealing with something that is not right or correct in the human makeup. We don't like to go to funerals. We don't like to go to graveyards. We just don't like to think about it. And yet it is inevitable for all of us. It's not about, am I going to die? You are. It's not about when. We don't know. The question is, what are you going to do with the life you have? Where are you going to invest the life that you have in this day and in this time? I think so much of our society, if not the world, is spent today teaching us how to waste our today. Teaching us how to get involved in things that have no merit and no matter. At the end of the day, what did you do? Well, I just played. And that's all right occasionally. Nothing wrong with that. But I think that the sum total of many lives in this day and time is not just a day here or there, but a continuing saga of wasted time. You say, well, yeah, you don't have any right to get on. I'm not trying to get on you or get in your case this morning. I would like to remind you that every day you lose is a day you never get back. That every day spent playing is a day that will never be productive. Every day spent wasting whatever precious time it is that we have on whatever activity may take the spotlight on this day and time excludes events and actions and purposes and memories from our life we'll never have. The song said, or the little saying said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. We tend to focus on the next part that says only what's done for Christ will last, which is true. But I want to remind you the first part today, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Life doesn't last forever. You say, this is morbid, this is morbid. Preacher, I want to get out of here, I want to run, I want to live. You're not going to live if you have to run away from the inevitability that you won't live forever. That's not living. That's running scared. That's hiding. 100 years from now, nobody in this room will still be here. If the Lord doesn't come, we'll all be in the graveyard somewhere. 1 second after we breathe our last breath, our life story will be etched, perhaps not in stone, but at least in the memories of those whose lives we touched. They may gather together and they may stand and tell funny stories, and that's always a good thing that we've amused somebody. There may be some that would stand and weep at our passing. But the truth of the matter is, none of that can speed up or slow down the inevitability that one day our seat will be empty and we will be missed. Timothy's just a boy, just a young man. He hasn't had the best of upbringing. He was raised in what we would in this day and time classify a dysfunctional home. Secularly and religiously. He was not raised with all of the stringent controls that you and I might look at today and say we don't want those. He was given a little more freedom. The Bible tells us his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. Simply put, if you study that thought out, that was a forbidden marriage from the perspective of Judaism. That was not to be. That was a marriage of one who was one of the faithful few chosen to one who could never be that. The Jew and the Gentile are at odds and at separation, which cannot be bridged. But it's not just that division ethnically. It's that division religiously. Because the Greeks worshipped virtually everything there is to worship. Anything that moved and a lot of things that didn't move acquired the status of god and goddess. Sacrifices were offered. The Greeks worshipped their own minds. They worshipped their own IQ and their own intellect. One of our speakers for pastor school this year reminded us of the reality. People laugh at this book and say, you believe that Bible from cover to cover. That's silly. May I remind you, you believe Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, who wrote absolutely nothing that survives to this day and time. If you read something that said Aristotle said, he didn't write it. Somebody else said to somebody else, or somebody thought it's ascribed to him, but he left no writings at all. None of them did. And yet we bow at their feet and worship them as the ones that can tell us about the secrets of life. I'm not even sure they knew how to write. Don't laugh. You can't disprove it. And yet we take a book that was given to us professing to come from God himself through the hands of men who understood the seriousness of what they were writing, that tells us how to live and how to go about things and how to walk in this life and how to reap the best out of it. And we laugh and scoff and say, I'll find a better way to do it. That's all right. Help yourself. But know this. You're on limited time. You're on limited time. Paul writes to Timothy, and in this passage he ends his description of the days that Timothy will face and that you and I have come to count as common, ordinary days. And he makes this U-turn here as he talks about the seducers that will wax worse and worse, about those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, about those that are traitors and heady and high-minded. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures. Can I state to you this morning the biblical purpose of childhood is to build a foundation. The biblical purpose of a child is not just to play the fun and games. I have no problem with the fun and games. But we live in a society today that has magnified, or maybe I should say deified, the gods of games and play. Nothing wrong with playing sports. Our guys play basketball. I played baseball growing up. I loved baseball. I was reasonably good at it. I haven't played baseball in 25 years. Don't ask, I'm not interested. I'd rather live with the legend that I am in my own mind than the reality of the embarrassment I might feel if I were ever to try and bend over to pick up a ground ball again. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's well and good to have experienced those things, but those things never will define your life. You say, well, I'm going to make it. If you do, you'll be 1 in 10 million. And if you do make it as one of those 1 in 10 million, you'll probably have your career cut short from an injury or go through a divorce or end up with something said against you that will destroy your reputation. Doesn't matter if you're the best of the best. Somebody's going to dislike you and talk about you. You say, well, what's the alternative? The alternative is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, continue in the things which thou hast learned. Let me give you three things this morning in talking to parents as well as some of those that are younger here. I envy you that are younger. Matter of fact, I envy some of your parents. Would like to go back and do that again, perhaps, but time eludes me even further. He says in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Let me read that to you again. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I submit to you, you may learn how to play baseball as a child. You may learn how to run track as a teenager. You may be a great football player in high school. But it is the thing you learn as a child, if you live a right life, that will benefit you most, when all of those other things are just faded memories. Some people collect trophies and memories and put them in their homes to remind them of what they used to be, and also to taunt them as to what they will never be again in the rest of their life. I've known several people that were successful in certain areas for which they received trophies and accolades and things of that nature. And I watched them at some point in life pack it all up, put it in a box, and throw it away. Someone told me one time, they just haunt me because I can never be that again. I'm not saying don't learn those things, but realize this, those things can never define you. Because they come and they go. They're here and they pass. What you could do as a youngster, you can never do as an oldster. And all at once, life becomes about worshiping of youth. And youth never lasts. Someone said, I don't believe in God because God is dead. If you worship the God of youth, then your God is dead as well. Because it doesn't last. Some of us look in the mirror occasionally and go, wait a minute. Who is this? Because the guy looking through these eyes at the image in the mirror is still the guy that used to grab his mitt and his bat and run out the door and say, I'll be back when it gets dark. And now, this strange guy looks at me like the guy that used to tell me, don't do that. Stay away from there. He scares me. The only value in life that lasts from beginning to end is what we do for Christ. You say, well, I believe we ought to help people. And I think very often serving Christ is a part of helping people. But if you devote your life just to helping people, let me help you with this. People are going to play you like a violin. And at some point you're going to look back and think, wow, did I ever really do any good? I heard a rich guy giving an interview and he said, he told how much to charities. And he said, of course, you don't know how much of that actually helped people that needed it. Billions of dollars given to charity on a regular basis, and sometimes as much as 90% of that goes for administrative costs. Say, what does that mean? That means putting a nice salary in the pocket of the boss. I've often said when they call and ask me for my donations for the police department, and I believe in supporting and helping the police department, that's why I don't give to charities that call on the phone. Ask them next time they call. I represent the so-and-so Patrolman's Association, and we're trying to get some money together. Ask them one question. Tell me exactly what percentage of my donation will end up in the pockets of a police officer. That silence is what you'll get on the other end of the phone. Because it's less than 10 and sometimes less than 5%. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, I know that's life though, isn't it? Don't you find that every time life takes you down a path and it looks pleasant and nice, that it ends up with a chug hole in the road, or the road runs out, or we're all running towards the grave. Paul says to Timothy, here's what you need to know. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. The Bible tells us just a few chapters before this that Timothy had learned the scripture from some people in his life. Let me say this morning, one of the things of great value is early instruction. Young people and college and career and moms and dads with new children, learn as much as you can as soon as you can. Nothing wrong with learning. Get as much as you can get. Study hard. You say, why? Because that's going to be the thing that will help you determine what your decisions are going to be all about going forward in future. You say, well, what has that got to do with the Bible? Timothy had learned some things in his youth. He said that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Let me help you this morning. Teenagers, if you're a teenager and you can't quote the books of the Bible from heart and from memory, you're way behind the curve. If you haven't memorized some of the scripture, you're lacking greatly. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm on the honor roll at school. Yeah, but he didn't say here, remember what you learned in fifth grade. He said, remember the scriptures that you've known as a child. Learn the scripture. College and career, you're learning all the new formulas and all the new ways and all the new things and all. Don't forget to keep memorizing this book. Learn the scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It'll guide you in the days when darkness comes. But preacher, you're just preaching all that old stuff to you. And I am, but I'm preaching this old stuff to you this morning from a guy who's more on the side of the Apostle Paul than on the side of Timothy. Would be better and easier for me to write a letter to remind Timothy to stay true to the scripture than it would be to receive it and alter and change my life. I've passed that threshold. Paul said, you've learned those things. He is the product of early instruction. Let me say to moms and dads, don't give away the opportunity to educate and train your children. You say, well, we send our kids to the best schools. Then you're depriving them of the best education. I'm not saying everybody needs to be homeschooled or Christian schooled. I'm not saying the public school is not the place. I'm saying this, if you as a parent are not greatly involved in the education of your child, you're raising a dodo. In my day, the 60s long hairs, we're talking about come then to the university where they're all put in boxes and they come out just the same. That was the theme of the 60s. Meaning what? Meaning that those who were involved in the Haight-Ashbury crowd, those that made their way to San Francisco with flowers in their hair, those that put daisies in the rifles of the National Guardsmen, all were those who said, listen, if you go to college, you're wasting your time because it's just a means of social engineering. Say, I don't believe that. I don't necessarily believe it either, but it had a moment of truth. Because I'll tell you what it did. It pulled a whole generation away from the Word of God. It got them out of their Bible. Get all the education you can get, but Paul said, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Take time in your Bible. Take time to read. Moms, dads, take time to read. Make it a part of your life. I don't buy the I don't have time thing, in case you missed that. Because you have 24 hours just like I have 24 hours. Just be honest with it. Say, I'm too important to read the Word of God. Because that's what you believe. My time is so much more precious than to give it to God. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to be gone. You're going to be left. You're going to inherit the world as it is. But remember this, number one, you've learned the Scriptures from a young child. Young people, college and career, young couples, make sure the Word of God is still a foundational part of your life. We have drifted into TV land and we see everything on television. Get out and live life. Get out and meet people. Get out and talk with people. Study your Bible. Read your Bible. Go to church. Get involved with other people. Sit and drink coffee at Starbucks with a human being, for crying out loud. Have a conversation other than on your phone. Stop texting and start talking. Say, why? Because one day you're going to be leaving this world. And you're writing your epitaph today with the things that you have learned. Make that scripture part. Moms and dads, don't let your kids run off and just waste their lives in that sense. Encourage them to learn. Take them places. We have families don't go anywhere together anymore. Go to museums. Go see things. You say, well, my kids wouldn't enjoy that. Of course not. You've trained them like monkeys to look through the cage bars of Nintendo. And that's all they're happy with. Pull them out, take them some places. Let them see some things in life that are actually real things. And instruct them that this is what life consists of. I was mentioned, I think the other night, I went to the museum down in Dayton the other day, first time in probably 8 or 10 years. And they have the Memphis Belle there now. That's completely over the head of 90% of the people here. The Memphis Belle was the very first B-17, bomber to fly 24 missions over Germany, and the crew survive. In all that time of war, most of those bombers did not fly over 20 missions successfully before they were shot out of the air. 9 or 10 men, depending on the configuration of that bomber, went down every time one exploded. One unit was the 100th Heavy Bombardment Group, and their casualty rate was 84%. Out of every 100 17, 18, and 19-year-olds, that climbed into those bombers, 84 of them would die. You say, what does that mean? To you, that means nothing. Because you've allowed yourself to become so separated from that. You forget when you drive down the street that somebody never grew up, somebody never had children, some sweetheart never came home, some mother and father wept and cried and hung a gold star in the window of their home because their son or their daughter was never coming home, and it means nothing to you. You've missed life. You've missed life. The Memphis Belle was the first to complete 24, 25 missions. I have a friend who was a friend of mine who flew 36 missions. But when the Memphis Belle was finished, the crew said, that's it, you get to go home. You've earned the right. The plane's down in the museum there in Dayton. I'm glad my parents didn't let me just sit and do nothing and veg. I'm glad that they said, you're going to make some friends and you're going to go places and see things and look at things. And you say, what, was the museum that interesting? It was to me. Because I have a picture of the Memphis Belle that was signed by Robert Morgan, the captain that flew 24 missions. I shook his hand years ago and thanked him for serving our country, and he got a tear in his eye. He said, get that picture and I'll sign it for you. You say, what does that mean? Nothing. But it's not just a story to me. It's part of the life God's allowed me to live. Young people, there are people around you every day that have made a sacrifice for the things that you appreciate and enjoy in life. They've given so that you might have. They've sacrificed so that you might not have to. They lived life, and it's not about who can kill the most space invaders. It's about touching lives and realizing somebody was there before I was here. And because of what they did, my life is better. And as I move on through life, I'm going to build a life that's a life of appreciation. Early instruction. His father was a Greek, but the Bible tells us in the first chapter of this book that his grandmother and his mother had been an influence for God in his life. Moms and dads, don't just bring your kids here and drop them off for Sunday school. I didn't get any amens there. Let the record state. Somewhere down the road, that child grows up, and at 13 or 14, you say, well, the church ruined my kid. And I submit to you, you had them a lot longer than we did. Teach them the Word of God. Read it with them. Read it to them. Make it. You say, why? Because I find that early instruction produces much, much better results. Teach them a reverence for God. Teach them discipline to study. You don't learn the things in the Word of God unless there's a mom or a grandmother in this case sitting there going, it's time to read your Bible. Television's got to go off. Back then they must have had stone carvings or something. I don't know what it was, but this is a time, this is a responsibility. Every day, at this time, every night, whenever it is, we will allocate a certain amount of time to learning those things that one day in your life will hold all the value in the world. His mother and his grandmother doesn't list his father, although we know his father was Greek, as I said, but it indicates that his father wasn't involved in the spiritual training of this young man by the name of Timothy. It was a mom. It was a grandma. That probably irritated the fire out of a little boy, I believe, that loved to play baseball. You say it didn't exist back then. You don't know. There was a mom and a grandma said, no, it's time to come in. You sit down. You read your scriptures tonight. You got to read those scriptures. You need to ask God to help. On and on and on through the course of his life. You say, that's, Paul said, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Parents, make sure that's a part of your Christians. A reverence for God. A discipline for study. You say, I can't discipline my kids. And what that usually means is I can't beat them enough to get them to do what they were supposed to. But the truth of the matter is, if you're there, you've already forgotten how to discipline. Discipline is teaching the right way to do it before contradicting the wrong way to do it. It's instilling the habit instead of trying to break a bad habit. And most parenting today is when my kid hits the wall, I'm going to step in and give them a piece of my mind and get them some counseling. You need the counseling. You need to learn how to be a parent. It's molding a child from its earliest days. Somewhere there was a grandmother probably that took her Bible and sat down and read it with that little fella. My mother taught me how to read. I have my grandmother, my grandfather, my mother, and my father's Bibles in my office. They are the greatest of my treasures. You say, why? I love reading them because I know there were people there before me that paved a way for me. Moms, dads, teach these young people. Young people, take advantage of the things in life that will matter 20 years from now. Not the things that don't really matter. You say, I don't want to come back to this church. Preacher said we couldn't play baseball. I didn't say that. Have fun. Enjoy it. But not at the exclusion of things that one day you'll wish to God you'd spent your time doing. One day when your son comes and in tears says, Dad, why did this have to happen? You'll wish then you'd been doing something else other than playing PS4 or Nintendo or whatever else it is that we like to do. Some answers to some questions as time rolls along. Early instruction. He also learned the humility of searching and asking. You know why it's good to learn while you're young? Because nobody thinks you're stupid if you ask questions. I, on the other hand, am supposed to know some things. I don't know them, but I'm supposed to know them. So for us old guys, every once in a while, it just kind of becomes bluff. Oh, yeah, I learned that years ago. Spell it. I don't remember how to spell it offhand, but I learned it years ago, and that's kind of the way it works. Young people develop a reverence or a humility that will allow you to ask questions. Tell me how this works. Tell me why. Nothing wrong with asking a parent, with asking a preacher. Preacher, why does God do this? It's a good question from a young person. Preacher, what would God think in this circle? That's a good question. Ask those questions. Be humble. Say, I want to know. I want to learn. And do it as a young person before the evil day comes, the scripture said. He received early instruction, but he was also quickened by observable faith. His mother and his grandmother were objectives for him. We don't know much about them, but we know that Paul knew them. And if Paul had been impressed by the life they lived, they must have been pretty impressive people. Paul understood that their contribution in Timothy's life had made him exactly the young man that he had become. That he had been honored and pleased to mentor and to bring along and to see him take the reins of his own ministry. He had watched this young man become an example of the believer in word and charity and faith. He had watched him grow and mature, and he recognized that doesn't just happen. He was watching somebody. He was watching his mom and his grandma. He was watching the faith that they displayed. Parents, be the Christian you want your children to grow up to be. Be disciplined in the areas you want your children to be disciplined in. Learn to say no to yourself, and in doing so, you'll be a greater teacher of your children in when and how to say no. Let them see your Christianity and your walk with Christ. And that will become the impetus that will provide theirs. It's not the church's job to make your kids spiritual. It's yours. It's yours. You say, well, you know, the church failed my kids. I doubt it. I doubt it very seriously. I'm not saying it's 100%, but most of the time that's not what happened. What happened was somebody that allowed them to go their own way, do their own thing, and then got angry at anybody that told them they should be doing it different. And then when everything caved in, they just weren't there. Let them see faith in operation. Let them watch your faith. Talk to them about your faith. Tell them about ways you've challenged the Lord. Let them know about your prayer life. Let them know, hey, I asked God to do this, and look what God's done. I begged God to make a difference, and look what He's done for us. Let them observe your faith in operation. And your faith will become what is the impetus for the faith that they'll have. I remember the story of an old farmer who raised two boys without a mother. And as you might suspect, they just became rough. They were men of ill repute even in the community. That old man continued to farm, and they would laugh at him because he was a Christian. They would make fun of him. They would say, you know, look what God's done to our mom, and look what's happened. And they would always deride him. But every morning of his life, just before the sun came over the horizon, that old man would be up. They'd hear that screen door open and shut. And they knew by observing him occasionally that he went out around beside the barn, and he had a spot where he knelt down in that old dirt and began to shed tears and beg for God to take care of his boys, to ask God to be real in their life, to beg him to keep them and spare them from what was at the end of that road inevitably for them. As they got older, they got bolder. They began to laugh at him. Where you been this morning, Dad? Falling asleep praying? God ever answer one of those? They ridiculed the old man. But every morning he'd go back to that same spot. And he'd weep. And he'd beg God. The old man died. And the boys who had moved on had gone on with their own careers, never having listened at all to what their father had to say about the God that he loved. Came back for the funeral. After the funeral, they made their way back to that old farmstead and looked around trying to decide how they would part with this or what needed to be done with that. They would walk out to the barn. And as they were walking out to the barn, they intentionally just kind of walked past and walked down alongside that barn. And there on the ground where that old man had prayed were the imprints of his knees. He'd knelt in that dust every day of his life, begging God to help his boys. They laughed at him and ridiculed him. But they stood there now and looked at the only impression his prayers ever made. Two spots, one for each knee. And the first one started to say something funny and derogatory, but he couldn't get it out. His voice broke, and the tears began to run as he realized for the first time how much a father loved him. And he bent over and he put one knee in that print. And then he put the other knee down in the print that old man had left and cried his way to the Christ of the cross. Got up off his knees and looked into the face of his brother, and the tears had tracked that face, and as soon as he was up, those knees went down. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, thank God for a dad that'll leave prints in the dirt rather than losing his kids. You say, why hasn't God fixed my situation? He may be using you to fix it. And you may never see it till the day they kneel. But know this, that's what life is about. It's not about how far can I go and what can I see and what can I do. It's about the measure of the life that I've lived. You may have lived a long, long time, but how much life has been in that long, long time? And how much of it have you wasted? May I say, early instruction makes a difference. It's quickened by observable faith. The ability to see it work, to see it work in somebody's life, even if you're taunting and ridiculing, see that it works. Let me tell you how to ensure your child believes in God and walks with God. You believe in God and you walk with God. Don't trust somebody else to teach them what you're not teaching them. And I say early instruction added to observable faith creates a sound character. Timothy's still just a boy. The commission given by Jesus to his disciples was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What a task. What if today I chose 10 young men and young ladies and said, your job is to go to every place on the face of this planet and tell them whatever the advice or the information would be. What a task. And yet, as far as we know, they carried it out. How did they do that? Well, Timothy learned as a boy, and Paul told him, let no man despise thy youth. Go ahead and serve God while you're young. Let no man tell you you're too young. Let no man tell you you don't know enough. Get out there and start serving the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of your ability. We want to wait until we're polished. We want to wait until we can shine. And I'll just be quite honest with you. If God was looking for people to shine, he wouldn't have called most of us into the ministry. God's looking for an opportunity. Young people, don't let your life go by thinking that somewhere down the road, life is going to happen. Life happened yesterday and you missed it. College and career kids, listen. Don't go down there thinking that one day I'm going to get married and have kids and then my life. Your life happened yesterday and you missed it. Moms and dads, don't say, well, one of these days these kids are going to get big enough to feed themselves and I won't have to change their diaper and then. No, life was yesterday and you missed it. Life's going on all around you, but most of us miss it day in and day out. I preached the first sermon I ever preached when I was 16. I didn't know the first thing about preaching. I didn't know about points, outlines, nothing. I preached for an hour and 10 minutes. Some of you will be rejoicing this morning. I didn't know. I didn't ever pay attention that there was a starting time and a stopping time. You say, well, what does that mean? That's just, I decided if that's what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. I didn't have any Christian schooling background. I went to a public school. My friends were the guys across the street with long hair smoking dope before school started. And I said, God, if this is what you want me to do, show me. And if you'll show me today, I'll do this. But you're bigger than I am. And I have to know. Almost 40 years ago, well, 45 now, time I went to school. You say, what did God do? It doesn't matter what he did, but he showed me that I was doing what he wanted me to do. Young people, your life may be passing by once you pass 16 or 15 or 12. Moms and dads, you may be still waiting at 45 and 50 for your life to open up and be the... And the sad thing is, whether you're 16 or 45, your life's going by today. And tomorrow you won't be able to get today back. Find God today. Oh, take hold of his hand and don't let go. And one day down the road, you'll look back and say, what a phenomenal life that I lived and I didn't even know I was getting to live it. Paul said, Timothy, I'm out of here, pal. It's been good to know you. I'm thankful God allowed me to teach you a few things that I knew. Thank you for being my friend, young man. You've seen me down. You've seen me discouraged. You've seen me angry. you've always been a friend. And I hope somehow in the course of my life, I've imparted to you as a young man something that'll make you love the Lord more. Something that'll make you desirous of following Him the rest of your life. Something that'll make your grandma and your mama proud, because they're still to this day praying for you, Tim, to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. Don't wait till tomorrow to live. Life's today.